Good morning. First of all, like it was mentioned in the prayer, DJ is away. For those of you who are visiting, our regular preacher, DJ McKnight, is up in Dublin, being part of a youth forum up there, with as some of our members are gone there as well. But that gave us the opportunity, as many of your congregation, to step up and take this opportunity to give a sermon or preach a sermon. And I'm very thankful for that. I'm thankful for everybody being here this morning, especially the ones that are visiting. It's awesome to see you guys here and showing that even though you're visiting wherever you're from, you're showing that God is a priority in your life. And we're thankful that you're here helping us to be uplifted. And we hope that in some way today you can be uplifted as well. I always enjoy this opportunity. And I hope that what I got out of studying, I can pass on to you, and you guys can all get something out of it as well. That's always my goal, is that we learn something from each other, we learn something from God's Word, and that we leave more like Christ today than we came. So that's what I'm hoping for today. A couple of months ago, I noticed a sign in front of a church building down here off of Moraga as I was on my way to lunch. And the sign said, "Faith is believing in things we don't know." The signs bothered me ever since I saw it. And the question I ask it, first thing I said is, what? Is that what the Bible tells us? Has God really asked us to believe in something that we can't know or understand? How does the Bible, how does God define faith? If you look at Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3, and I'm going to be reading a lot of verses today. Some of them will be like, they won't be up on the board, but the verse I'll be reading future will be up there. So if you want to flip, you'll be flipping quick, but they'll be up there to flip there. But I'll be reading a lot of verses, and I'm reading from the New American Standard. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." How can we hope for something that, like it talks about in Hebrews 11, how can we hope for something that we don't know? How can we be convicted or truly convinced of something that we can't understand? What kind of faith do you have? What is your faith based on? Are you able to answer this question? Why are you a Christian? Has God asked you to have a blind faith or to follow him just based on a gut feeling that he exists? Because that would be believing in something that we don't know. No way. God has never asked us to follow him blindly. The Bible, God's word, actually encourages us to examine what we believe carefully. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 21. "Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good." 1 John 4, verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world." And 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." So if that sign in front of that church was wrong, and our faith isn't in something we don't know, then our faith is in something that we do know, in something that we can carefully examine. Our faith isn't blind, and we can be truly convinced. So a lot of the ideas for this sermon this morning came from a book that I started reading recently. I don't have any stake in this book or anything, but I wanted to give him credit where it's due. It's called Forensic Faith. The book was written by a homicide detective who became a Christian after looking at the Bible through a homicide detective's lens. through a homicide detective's perspective. So the people that know me here know why that book would interest me. The author was like a skeptical juror as he read through the Bible for the very first time. But as he read it, he became more and more convinced on what the Bible said based on the evidence that was presented to him. You know, I never looked at the Bible in that way before. And reading this book made me think about it in that way. And as a homicide or a former homicide detective now, myself, I worked on somewhere around 60 cases with my team. And on each and every one of those cases that we solved, we had to use the evidence to convince the district attorney, the judge, and eventually the jury or the 12 jurors that we had arrested the right person beyond a reasonable doubt. There are two types of categories or two types or categories of evidence. You have direct and indirect. And indirect is also known as circumstantial evidence. Direct evidence is typically eyewitness testimony or in this day and age, video of the crime actually occurring. Where indirect or circumstantial evidence is basically everything else. Indirect evidence does not point you directly to a fact. Some inference must be made to come to a conclusion. For example, if you found the murder weapon at someone's house, that alone does not say that the person that lives there is the person who did the crime. But with other direct or indirect evidence in support, you may be able to fill in that gap. In every criminal case, multiple pieces of direct and or indirect evidence are required. We are not going to convict someone based on one eyewitness testimony or one piece of circumstantial evidence. We're not going to ask the jury to have blind faith, just like Jesus hasn't asked you or I to have blind faith. Jesus understood this principle as well. And if anyone knows what it's like to be falsely accused, I would say it's Jesus. This idea dates back well before the United States Constitution or the institution of our justice system. Look at Deuteronomy 19:15. Way back in the Old Testament, it says, "A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed." Did you know that when Jesus presented the facts, when Jesus made his case in the New Testament that he is the Son of God, that he presented it in such a way to prove it to you beyond a reasonable doubt? Jesus supported his direct evidence, his testimony, his words, with indirect evidence, his works or his miracles. John chapter 5, verse 36. "But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me, that the Father has sent me." John chapter 10, verses 24, at first, just verse 24 through 25. "The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me.'" And if you skip down to verse 37, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father. Therefore they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. And he went away again beyond the Jordan, to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. Many came to him and were saying, 'While John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true.' Many believed in him there." And also John 14, verses 10 through 11. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." Jesus isn't saying, or Jesus is saying, "Don't just take my word for it. Look at what I've done, and what other conclusion can you come to?" Jesus understood that his followers that we would need more than just his direct testimony. Jesus wants us to be fully convinced. Let me ask you this. Do you think that if you were there to witness Jesus' death on the cross, the way that Jesus suffered, the way Jesus showed mercy to the robber being crucified next to him, if you personally witnessed Jesus take his last breath and get placed in the tomb, and you were there when they rolled away the stone and Jesus' body was gone, would you need any more evidence that what Jesus had said was true? Would you need any more testimony? Would you need any more convincing? As I think about it, I think, no way. How could you not believe? Jesus had already proven his case. Jesus gave his disciples even more. Jesus gave us even more. After Jesus rose up from the grave, he stayed with his disciples for over a month just to give them even more evidence, just to make his case even that much stronger to us. If you look at Acts chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Jesus left no doubt. Those men are direct witnesses, and their testimony is direct evidence. During my cases, when I've had to question someone about something that they're telling me, something that I didn't necessarily believe about their statement, I've learned how to read people. I guess you could say I've become an expert at reading into the way people answer questions. And typically when someone is telling the truth, they want to convince you when you don't believe them. They will provide you with whatever evidence you need to corroborate their story. They'll give you their bank records. They'll let you download the GPS on their cell phone. Whatever it takes to prove it to you, they'll cooperate with that. On the other hand, when someone is lying, they become quickly defensive and argumentative, and they say things like, believe whatever you want to believe, you don't believe me anyway. But they can't provide any evidence to back up their statements. Think about the relationship that Jesus had with John the Baptist. Look at some verses about John the Baptist and Jesus. Luke chapter 1, verse 39 through 44. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. It appears that even before John the Baptist was born, he knew who Jesus was. And John the Baptist was there to witness the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus. John the Baptist heard God call Jesus his son. John the Baptist witnessed who Jesus was. Did you know that even after all of this, John the Baptist questioned Jesus? Just like those people that I had to question. Because he didn't necessarily believe, or he had doubts. Luke 7, verses 18 through 20, depicts that questioning. The disciples of John reported to him about all these things, and summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? When the men came to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? Jesus could have told John the Baptist's servants to go back and ask John, what's wrong with you? Where have you been? Didn't you see what happened? Weren't you the one that baptized me? Jesus didn't get defensive or rebuke John the Baptist. He just provided John's servants with even more evidence. Continuing in verse 21 of Luke 7. At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Jesus didn't just tell John the Baptist, believe whatever you want to believe. He provided evidence to back up who he was and what he had said. Let's look at Thomas and his testimony. John 20, I'm going to read, start with 24 through 25. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas didn't believe their testimony. These were men that Thomas loved and trusted. But Thomas witnessed Jesus' death firsthand. And after witnessing what Jesus went through, he knew that Jesus shouldn't be alive and walking around. Thomas needed more evidence that Jesus had risen from the dead. If you continue in verse 26. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who do not see and yet believed. Jesus didn't ask Thomas to have blind faith. And Jesus isn't asking you to have blind faith. John tells us why the gospel was written in the next two verses of John 20, verse 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. There are so many witnesses. There's so much evidence. Let's continue on with Peter in Acts 3, verses 14 through 15. But you disown the holy and righteous one and ask for a murder to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one who God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And Peter and John are talked about in Acts 4, 19 through 20 as witnesses. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. All of the apostles testified to us. Acts 4:33. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Paul was also a witness, and he knew how to preach using evidence. Acts 10:39-42. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. And then also in Acts 17, verses 30 through 31. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. What kind of faith do you have? What conclusions about Jesus have you made? Are you convinced beyond a reasonable doubt? During one of the trials that I was a part of, I heard the district attorney ask a very interesting question. And if he had asked that question in this case that we're discussing today, the question would have sounded something like this. If Jesus isn't the Son of God, then who is he? Who else could it be? What other explanation could there be for who he was and for what Paul, Peter, John the Baptist, and even Jesus himself testified to? Thomas witnessed Jesus' crucifixion, and Thomas touched the wounds of Jesus after his resurrection. Thomas' testimony is direct evidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, to take a little bit of a turn and to try to be fair, as we have looked at the scriptures from a detective standpoint this morning, I realize that all of the evidence that's been presented, all of the testimony that I've presented, is from one book. And in order for you to be convinced beyond a reasonable doubt, then you have to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." The Bible is God's inspired word. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." There is no other book like it. No other book written over the period of the time that the Bible was written, over 1,000 years, with believed to be 40 different authors, is perfectly accurate, with no contradictions. That doesn't happen without God's inspiration. And I'd be willing to bet that you couldn't find a book written about anything by 5 experts in any field where they don't contradict each other or believe something different from one another. We have manuscripts, including the Dead Sea Scrolls, dating back thousands of years, that confirm the Bible that you and I are reading today has been translated correctly and accurately. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8 tells us the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. God knew that there would be people who doubted his word. God knew scientists would dedicate their entire lives to trying to destroy the Bible and the words of God. And to this point, no one has found any proof that the Bible is inaccurate or made up by people trying to control what you and I do. Science has made a lot of discoveries over and over that only further prove the Bible is divine. I know you've heard some of these before, but here are a few scientific facts that scientists could have figured out a lot sooner had they just read the Bible. Job 26, verse 7. "He stretches out the north over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing." Scientists discover that the earth was suspended on nothing in 1650. Leviticus 17, the first part of verse 11. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." It wasn't until very recently that scientists learned testing our blood was a way to determine the health of our bodies. It's documented that even as recently as George Washington, doctors would remove blood or use the practice of bloodletting to try to heal people. Now scientists understand that sick people need more blood or healthier blood in order to heal from diseases and sicknesses. God already knew that because he created us. And it's written in the Bible because it's his words. And it's written there as evidence for us. Isaiah 40 in the first part of verse 22. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. This was written before 680 BC. Aristotle started to figure out that the earth could possibly be round over 300 years later. But many scientists, and even some people today, still believe the earth was flat, or is flat. The Bible mentions the paths of the sea in Psalm 8:8, the importance of washing hands and running water, Leviticus 15:13, the use of quarantine in Leviticus 13:46, all well before they were discovered by scientists. Earlier we talked about how the Bible tells us to examine his word carefully. God's word also tells us to look around, look all around us, and we will see his glory. Psalms 19:1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Romans 1:18-21, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Job 12:7-10. But now ask the beasts, and let them teach you, and the birds of the heavens, and let them tell you, or speak to the earth, and let it teach you. And let the fish of the sea declare to you, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? And the last one for this little section here, Psalms 148:1-12. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all stars of light. Praise him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children. We can look at all of God's creation and see him. We can look at the Bible and see him. There is evidence all around us that points us towards our Creator. The animals, the solar system, our weather, the mountains and the forests. God can be seen. God has provided us all of the proof that we need. One other thing I found interesting about the Bible and about Jesus is after discussing all the evidence he had given to his apostles, he also appealed to the Jewish Christians. John 5:46-47. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Jesus pointed to the Old Testament as further evidence of who he was and what he was sent to accomplish. And in the same way, he wanted them to believe in him based on what they had read and heard. And he wants us, his disciples, to believe in him based on the evidence that he left for us. I'd like to start to end today's lesson by reading the prayer detailed in John 17 that Jesus said just before he was betrayed by Judas. I want you to listen to the evidence and testimony that Jesus refers to. Listen to what Jesus wants for you, for me, and for all of the people in this world as we read John 17. There's only one verse 1. John 17. Again, it's a little bit of a lengthy reading, but listen for those things as we go through it. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you give him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. I hope this morning you've either realized or been reminded that our faith is not blind. You can have confidence because our faith is based on the true words of God and the fact that Jesus was and is the Son of God. He came to this earth and died for our salvation. And without Christ, there is nothing else. So today, if you find yourself living outside of Christ, this is your opportunity to answer his prayer for you. If you were sitting in the jury box and you heard the testimony and you saw the evidence that Jesus left for us, how else could you answer him? Join Christ's body today by acknowledging that he is the one true God, by asking for the forgiveness of your sins through repentance, and by being baptized for the remission of your sins through Christ. Let us help you today. Let Christ help you today. And let it be known as come forward and as we stand and sing.